Lord, how we do thank you, Lord, for your precious blood, Lord, for ourselves, for the boys and girls, and for the Chinese tonight, Lord. They're just on my heart, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. It's still a time of weeping for the Japanese, Lord. Hopefully you'll give your church another opportunity, Lord, with those wonderful, industrious people. Jesus, 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 have mercy on us and help us, Lord. Oh God, and all around the world. Oh yes, Lord. Praise your name. Oh Jesus, that we might do our part, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Praise you, Lord, that you died for sinners and were raised up to the right hand of authority, Lord. There's no one lifts hands or foot in this world apart from you. And we worship you tonight. Bless the families that are represented here, Lord, with every need. Forgive our sins, Lord, as we keep on forgiving those who offend us, Lord. Give us hearts as children, Lord, in malice and in understanding, mature hearts. Father, send your Spirit upon us tonight, Lord, that we may move forward in the kingdom without delay and without deception. Through your precious Holy Spirit, we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I felt after prayer that we should continue. We'll read once again our anchor passage in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. Serving as an anchor for our thoughts. I hope some of you have it memorized by now. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. No more identity crises for us, because we know who we are. Praise the Lord. We don't know what else we are. We know we're this. 1 Peter 2, 9. Shall we read it together? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I want to call your attention to three thoughts here. One, abstain. We have made victory over sin altogether too spooky, altogether too theological. The way you get victory over sin is to quit doing it. Abstain. Okay? You find this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, awake to righteousness and sin not. All through the book of James, you'll find this, that quitting sinning is not some big, deep, dark secret that you have to have some profound theological knowledge or have hands laid on you for every peccadillo in your life. Helps for some. But there's a lot in the Bible about willpower. Did you know that? In 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul is talking about getting married or not, you know what he says? It's better to marry than burn. And he said, he's talking about being married, not being married. And he said, if you have power over your will or over your body, as I. See? You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 7. And again, Paul says, I bruise my body and keep it under. So there's a lot of things that we can do. Praise the Lord. Ah. Yeah. But you have to make up your mind and do it. You don't have to drink. You don't have to smoke. You don't have to swear, cuss, chew tobacco, gossip, none of these things. When we do them because that's what we enjoy doing, and we enjoy them so much we don't want to give them up. Boy, if you want to call a silence in heaven, that's the way. We'd far rather hear great things and have the preacher strike his hand over the spot and call down fire from God. Well, there's a place for that. But there's a place for common sense. Nobody can make you drink if you don't want to. Nobody can make you swear if you don't want to. Nobody can make you fornicate if you don't want to. Not even the devil. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, complete victory from sin requires Christ. I'm not saying, I'm just talking about one tiny little aspect of the thing. Based on this, that Paul said, or Peter rather, abstain. In other words, quitiate it. Don't do it. That's the gospel of your feet, you know. How many knew that? How many knew the gospel of your feet? Say, feet, get me out of here. And your feet will do it, too, if you talk to them enough. They'll get you right out of temptation. Isn't even mystical. Just wears number 10 shoes, just your 12s or whatever they are. Just get yourself right out of there. That's the gospel of defeat. Abstain. Because they're battling against what? At war against your soul. Your soul. They're enmity of your soul, trying to get you down into hell. The second thing I want to call your attention to is the term, is the concept that others, in this case the Gentiles, meaning the unsaved, that's what the Bible calls the Gentiles, the heathen, may see what? You're what? Yeah, it means a lot more to testify through good works than it does to pass out tracts. There's a place for passing out tracts. There's a place to pass out the Word of God. But what the world is waiting for is the Christian church to start acting like the Lord. Mm-hmm. Amen? Oh, me. Now, the third is a very interesting little phrase here. The day of visitation. The day of visitation. Now, that's mentioned several times in the Bible, so as we have time tonight, we might touch on a little bit these three things. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The fact that this provides a visible testimony when we do what is right, when we're honest, when we're kind to the poor, respectful to the law, whether it's our teachers or police or whoever it is, when we in every way comport ourselves as a Christian, people see that, and what do? Don't hide your light under a peck measure, but through what? Let your light what? Shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. That's it, Harvey. That's what the world is waiting to see. An honest measure, truthfulness, loyalty, upright speech, cleanness as far as money, women, and giving God the glory. Those three things, the gold, girls, and the glory, you've got to be absolutely spotless in those realms. The world is very, very jaundiced concerning the ministry. Why? Because they see the ministry taking the glory, they see them taking the girl, they're fooling around with girls, and they see them touching the gold. And why, once the world sees that, forget it. Don't give me your religious stuff, because it means nothing. But when they see people who cannot be tempted, I'm not tempted, but who will not indulge or give in or yield along those lines whatsoever, they have to stop and say, you know, wait a minute, maybe there's something there. So this is very important. All right, the three concepts then: abstain, that's something you do to the best of your ability, calling on the Lord for help, and doing good works for the sake of a testimony realizing that people see these things. It does matter how we act. They can't see Jesus. All they can see is us. And we can't say, follow the Lord, do as the Lord does, and not as I do, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Why not? They can't see him. All they can see is you. So you have to say what? Follow me. Boy, that does it. That tears it. But that's it. All right, now we were talking about the power of election working into this picture in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And those are two good verses to memorize. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Let's read these together. King James, Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Powerful concept here. Powerful concept. Now let's read them together. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You find the same thing in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 10. Let's read that together. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice that Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that by grace we're saved, not of works, not of our works. But then the 10th verse says that good works figure in. Where do they figure in? After we're saved. After we're saved, we cease our own dead works and begin to show forth the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you stop with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and don't read 10, you only get half the picture. It's only, it doesn't matter how I live. I'm saved by grace, and that's it. But you leave off verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained. Now, we were talking about, ye are a chosen generation. And we're not off on seed, on election or predestination. I don't think we've gone to seed on that. I think we have that in balance. Usually those that push election and those are talking about being predestined to be saved. But the Bible doesn't say we're predestined to be saved, does it? It says we're predestined to what? Good works. See? And for adoption as sons. But what God is after in this world is not a whole bunch of babies. What God is interested in this world is what we said this morning. God, what is the one thing that causes this beautiful world to be just almost a place where you just feel like moving for sure? Well, sin. If it wasn't for sin, this planet would be a perfect place to live. It would be heaven on earth, like the Garden of Eden, wouldn't it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Well, if God's will was being done in China and Russia and America and everywhere, there was no sin, whatever, no lying, no stealing, no lusting, no hatred, no anger, no drunkenness, no witchcraft. Can you imagine what kind of a world this would be? Well, I've got news for you. It's what kind of a world it is going to be. It is going to be. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is at hand. And you know what? I believe that something has shifted gears in the spiritual realm. You know, every time, now I'm not going to get flaky on you. Thank you. I'm not going to get flaky. I've got a simple message: Christ in you, and straighten up and live right. And what's wrong with that? And the rest is kind of garnish. But it's pretty potent garnish. Every time, if you'll trace back in your Bible, when God begins to move, and particularly in the time, it's true every time. You know, when God moved on Moses, he says, oh, move with somebody else, you know. But it's so true in the time of Jesus. The Jews looked, they read their Bibles like this, you know, they did their doving thing like this. Hundreds of years, the elders, the scholars. And when Jesus came, what did they say? He has a double. Now, why is it, if it's in the Bible, is the coming of Jesus, thank you, in the Bible? Boy, howdy. Isaiah 53, I mean, you want a photograph of Jesus, that's it. A root out of a dry ground, you know, he's led as a lamb to the slaughter. Zechariah, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and lowly, riding upon a colt, upon a foal, whatever it is, the foal of an ass, and so on. Just all laid out there. Thou Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall he come that is be king in Israel. All through there, you've got it. But when he comes, they knew those verses. They said, this is Beelzebub. You're casting out devils by Beelzebub. You know, it's wild, isn't it? But does it teach us something? What does it teach us? It teaches us that we get a preconceived notion of what it's going to be like. And, of course, they were picturing someone to come like David and just overthrow Caesar. And that's what they had fixed in their mind. And when Jesus came and he was meek and lowly, they said, well, you know, what's this guy's a loser? There's nothing here. In the first place, he came from Nazareth and, you know. But he was Isaiah 53, was he? And Zechariah and Micah? That was there. And who saw? Anna, and Simeon, two people, older people that no one had much stock in, you know, they're just in there. They stumble over them doing their business of the temple, these people praying and moping around. But the Spirit said, today you will see the Lord's Christ. Now, we Christians are looking for the coming of Messiah. And we have a preconceived notion of how he's going to come. And there's only one way we're ever going to know the Lord's Christ. And how is that? By the Spirit. And you say, well, yeah, but any spirit, we don't know what to believe. That's true. I grant you that. But Anna and Simeon had the real stuff because they were a holy, prayerful people, not seeking their own. They were not on some wiggy tangent. They were the real people of the Lord, and they really saw the Lord's Christ. And Mary held the God of Israel in her arms like that, and the priests ran back and forth and never even saw him. And we have an idea about what the coming of the Lord is going to be like. And I tell you, there's enough scripture in the Old Testament and New, enough scripture, plain, bold scripture, to give us pause. And one of them is that expression, the day of visitation. But what does that mean? Well, see, these things that don't quite fit our doctrine, we deep six. Is that right? And we get over to something we understand. But you see, what is happening is that we today are moving forward very slowly, very prayerfully, watching the fruit of what we're doing, staying with the Bible, and God is saying that today he is doing some wonderful things in the Spirit of God that have always been there. You know, tongues has been in the Bible for 2,000 years. How many know that? But what happened from the year 200 A.D. until the turn of this last century? With the exception of a handful of people, It might just as well not have been in the Bible because people didn't do it. Except for a handful of people, as far as the great historic church, it didn't exist. Was it there? Yes, it was there. Justification by faith was there. The body of Christ was there. The second coming of the Lord wasn't preached till the middle of the last century. And these things have been there. But until God opens up the book and gives his ministers the spiritual anointing, it's hidden, but it's there. And I'm telling you, there are still things there that God, we have to go outside the Bible. There are things that are there that God is bringing forth in our day. Praise the Lord. And God is singing them to us. We get up and sing them. It is the time to take the kingdom. Are we singing that? How many have ever sung, "That is the time to take the kingdom"? Have you ever sung it? What does it mean? And what does that mean? That means something different, doesn't it? Because it says it is the time. This is the day. This is the day. What are these wonderful things? There never has been a day. Bob Porcelli leads us in a song. There never has been a day like this day. What are we talking about? Well, the Spirit is teaching us. So hold steady. We're not going to get up far afield, but we're going to show you that God has a deliverance from sin and a redemption that is prepared for the end time. It's always been in the Bible. It's always been available. But now is the time to take the kingdom in this realm of getting the victory over the devil in the realm of sin. Praise the Lord! It's God's time. It's God's time. To get the victory over the devil. Thank God he's not going to whip us around anymore. Those days are over. It's time to take the kingdom. And you can have it if you want it. As it was paid for on the cross of Calvary. Now let me show you a tricky one here. Hebrews 10, 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Boy, I don't have to pick one scripture in a million either. I can show you many, many places. This is the day of visitation. Hebrews 9, 28. Somebody read it.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that looked for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Well, my Bible says to those who look for him. Did you read that? To those who look for him. You read the King James, didn't you? The King James is a good rendering of the Greek. The New American Standard here adds words in italics because they can't figure out what it means, so they add things to make sense out of it. You don't need to. It'll stand as it is in the Greek. It means just this. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, is Christ coming the second time unto them that look for him? No. Every eye shall see him. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Is that what it says? You see anything in Revelation 1:7 is the foundation of the book of Revelation. The second coming of Jesus is not a secret. It is an open, visible revelation to the world. Behold, every eye shall see him. But look at what you've got here. You have a coming of the Lord here to his people that has to do with a redemption from sin. You see? Unto them who look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see that? All right, let me show you its counterpart in the Old Testament. Now, that could mean anything or could mean nothing. So you have to have a lot of scripture before you go saying that the Lord's going to come to his people. But let me show you something. And I don't have to pick around either. This is the day of visitation. And it has to come prior to the visible return of the Lord. Otherwise, we'd all be judged. Can you imagine what would happen if the Lord came tonight to the church? Can you imagine? We'd be slain with the unsaved because we're full of sin. So the Lord's going to have to come and purify his people so that they won't be slain when he comes to judge the world. Well, let's see if it says that. Malachi 3. All right, Malachi 3. Someone read it, starting with verse 1. Malachi 3.
Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's stone. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness.
All right, again, this is exactly what it's talking about. The day of visitation, this is what it's talking about in the last verse that we read. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now look what he's going to do in this particular coming. And I don't believe this coming is the coming of the Lord to the world. I don't believe that. Where's he coming to? He's coming to what? To his temple. Now notice what it says. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify whom? The sons of Levi. So you see, there's a coming of the Lord for the intent, whenever it is, whenever this is, he's coming for the purpose of cleansing his people. The Lord is coming to cleanse his people. Now this could be, I don't think it fits Jesus' first coming. So this is either a coming before he comes again to the world, or it is his coming again to the world, or it happens after he comes to the world. See, we don't know. What I'm trying to show you is that the day of the Lord will be a period. There will be many things that will be done in that time. One of the main things that will be done will be a cleansing of God's people. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. I'm not saying charts and dates or anything. That's not my thing. What I'm trying to show you is the day of the Lord is complex. And this is one of the main things that God is interested in, is the cleansing of his church. Now we find when John the Baptist was preaching in Matthew 3 verse 12. Someone read that. Matthew 3 verse 12.
Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
All right, there's two baptisms that John told about. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he shall baptize you with fire. Now, all right, now the baptism with fire will accomplish what? It will divide the chaff from the wheat. Where? He will truly purge what? His floor. His floor. All right, now, you just use your common sense. Use the brains that God gave you. Do you picture the purging and purifying of the church, which obviously from Malachi and Hebrews, and especially from John here, is going to take place, you've got to think in your mind, when? Is this going to take place before the Lord returns? Is it going to take place at the coming of the visible return, whenever I shall see him, or after he returns? It's got to be one of the three. Can't be a fourth. It either comes before the second coming of the Lord, and by second coming I only mean one thing, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. That to me is the second coming. That's the great day of the Lord of the Bible. But all through the Bible you find this coming to God's people. You find it in the wheat and the tares. At the time of the end, he shall, when the tares and the wheat come to maturity, see, they grow side by side to the end of the age. And then the Lord sends forth his messengers, and they do what? They divide. Is that right? They divide the chaff from the wheat. They divide the tares from the wheat in this other allegory. All right, now I ask you, will this division that the Scripture teaches, this day of visitation concerning good works, will this happen before Jesus comes at his great worldwide coming or after? Bill doesn't know. All right, let's use a little thinking about it. When the Lord returns and every eye shall see him, to me, I believe 1 Thessalonians 4 is the coming of the Lord. That's my point of view, and I do not shirk about it. I just believe that. Whether the church grows or not, I believe it, is the resurrection from the dead and the coming of the Lord. Because I don't see a secret coming or a disappearing of the saints, because he blows a bugle, they shout, they roar around, all this commotion, and I see nothing that says the saints will disappear. So to me, this is the coming of the Lord. Now, all right, now just use common sense. What would be true if this division from sin had not taken place previously? Well, who's going to go up? All right, when the Lord comes, those who are alive and remain shall be actually, literally, passed from mortality into immortality, which is a heavy in itself. We don't think about that enough. I think when that process starts, we go, hey, wait. Whoa, just a minute, yeah. I'm not ready for that. Hey, my temperature's dropping. Let's watch this around. Careful, you know. That's right. Boy, you have all your metabolism, your bodily processes suddenly directed to the Holy Spirit, and the flesh just withers and dies, and here you become an immortal being. You don't even have a nice burial, decent. And the saints come popping up, and this is any time to divide the wheat from the tares. This is the time to do, it seems to me, a little late. Or maybe he's going to raise the whole thing up and that's all they'll ever be with the Lord, and then he'll do our work on them. No, I don't think so. I think that when the Lord comes, that part will be accomplished, and those who rise up to meet him, that there is their judgment, and they are, it would have to be, because how could they be glorified and then dealt with concerning sin? It's ridiculous. God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they could not eat of the tree of life while they were sinners. Is that right? Well then, how could you eat of the tree of the resurrection, which is the tree of life of Jesus, before you have been cleansed? Because there are cherubim guarding the tree. And you cannot get past that sword of fire until you are cleansed. It's going to be a little late if you're bound with sin when the trumpet blows. There's something about virgins a little short on the oil supply. It is clear that the coming of the Lord is a sentence. In other words, that is a statement about God concerning you. You are raised. You've made it. You're a king and priest. According to Revelation 20, on such, the second death has no authority. Therefore, of the three options, this cleansing must take place before the Lord's coming, but be part of His coming. Eh? It has to be part of His coming, whose fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor. That's not the resurrection. That is a judgment in preparation for the resurrection. Praise the Lord. All right, because it says we're caught up, so shall we be ever with the Lord. That's God's army. That's God's army. Every man that hath this hope in him. All right. 1 John 3. I told you we're not going to get flaky. We're going to preach the burden of the Spirit, but we're going to stay right down hard on the book. And anytime you can show us where we're not talking Scripture, we'll change. The book comes, you know, that's the final arbiter of all decisions. If we run contrary to something the Bible says, then we're wrong. Period. Alright, 1 John, someone read the third chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3. Whatever you do, don't leave out 3.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And any man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as He is pure.
All right. When does the purification take place? It takes place now. If we hope to be like Jesus, to see Him as He is, and then when you go down this chapter, you'll find that, alright, let's look at the fifth verse, the same chapter, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him, 1 John 3, 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him. So God expects this cleansing to take place prior to His coming. Unto those who look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. See, the first time is a sin offering, the second time without sin being a question, because He's going to deal with it, you see. To take away sin, I believe, is the idea. All right, we're talking about the day of visitation. This is the day of visitation. All right, now, let's see what Acts says, the third chapter. This is Bible school tonight. Acts 3. Now, here's a precious verse. Acts 3, 19 through 21. Now, here's a verse worthy of your consideration. Any statements made here in Acts chapters 2 or 3 are terrifically significant because they were uttered at the birth of the Christian church. The Holy Spirit was on these men till they didn't even know what they were saying. These are tremendously significant statements. And Acts 3, verses 19 through 21 is tremendously significant. And the King James, again, is probably your truest translation because of the plurality of the words we're going to be pointing out. All right, someone read that. Acts 3, verses 19 through 21.
Blotted out when the times of destruction shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets.
All right, now there's two words, different Greek words used for time here. The first one is in verse 19, and the second in verse 21, and both of them in the Greek are plural. Now, this is significant. If these were Greek singular words, I would take a lot of steam out of the thing. But because these are both plural, it really affirms this whole concept that the coming of the Lord is not going to be a simple little, you know, zippity-doo-dah, but it is a complex, involved situation that is going to start in darkness and end up with a world that is full of the glory of God, and right smack dab at the climax of it, Jesus will come. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is that Jesus' coming is predicated and built upon four running actions. It will come as a shock to the world, but it will not catch God's people by surprise. How do I know? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what does it say? Ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So anybody that says that the day of the Lord will overtake God's people as a thief is just not talking Bible, because the Bible says that day shall not overtake you as a thief. And if I have the Spirit of God at all, I'll go on record as saying the Lord isn't coming tonight, because there are several things that have to be done yet. One of them is the great end time revival. Another one is the rise of Antichrist and the great apostasy. We're just on the fringes of that thing. These things must take place. Not to mention the fact that the sun hasn't been darkened and the moon hasn't been darkened and the powers of heaven are shaken and the stars fall from heaven. These all have to happen before the Lord comes. And anyway, the Spirit isn't bearing down on that tonight. In these days, He's bearing down on the power of the Lord that He's drawing near to His church to purge. We are in the days when God wants to purge His church. And you pick up any kind of magazine or listen to any preacher where there's any life at all, and what are you going to find as the topic? What is it? Repentance. Repentance. It's all over the land. How many have noticed this in reading? Have you noticed that? The trend toward repentance and purification from sin, it's all over the place, and it's going to increase, because without it the kingdom can't proceed. This is the time in the kingdom to get the victory over sin. Just like 50 years ago was tongues, and before that was the introduction to the tabernacle, the second coming, and before that was water baptism and the reality of the born again experience and the love of God, and before that was justification by faith. It has to come in its season. And today is the day, if you want to be on the cutting edge of what God is doing, it is getting your hand upon yourself so that you stop sinning. You see, we have to move in God's time. All right, now in Acts 3:19, the word times here means in the Greek opportunities or seasons of opportunity. It's not chronological time. It's seasons of opportunities, and it means that there will come from the Lord, plural, seasons of opportunity. In terms of what? In terms of the working of redemption. Because God's interested in one thing, and that is to redeem this world from the hand of the devil. Isn't that right? Well, you don't look like you believe it, but it's true. That's what God's after, is to redeem this world from the devil. Praise the Lord. Some of you look like you're not anxious to get redeemed. Do you want to get redeemed? You positive you want to be redeemed? Well, it means no more sin. It means no more playboy. You have that in your home, you burn it tonight. Of all the filthy, ungodly things that go on in this country, it's a fright. You burn it. Praise the Lord. Pour the beer down the toilet. That's where it belongs. And then pray over the toilet. Get that devil down in the cesspool. Septic tank. Or the sewer, whichever it is. Praise the Lord. Throw the cigarettes in the fireplace. That's right. Let them go right up in smoke, because that's where they should be, not in your lungs. Praise the Lord. And throw the snuff in the garbage can. People dipping snuff today. What a fright.
Yeah? It's not enough. We've got respiratory problems. We've got to stuff up our nose with snuff. It makes no sense. Thank God you can breathe. Don't stuff up your nose with snuff. That makes no sense. Or chew tobacco and spit all over the place. What kind of a thing is that? Oh, boy, think of the driver behind you. Have a little mercy. Imagine Jesus preaching on the Mount of Olives. You know, he's up there preaching. Big brown stream. As he is, so are we in this world, huh? Praise the Lord. But I see some of them doing some tall thinking. All right, and Jesus didn't swear when he hit his finger with the hammer in the carpenter shop. All right. Yeah? No bad talk. No. All right, God is, it's enough of this fooling around. So we see in the Bible, at the birth of the church, a prophecy. Your sins may be blotted out when the seasons of refreshing come. And see, that's what hit church history has shown. There's been these seasons of deliverance, like in Wales and America and Europe and Southeast Asia. There come these times when God just comes and just moves. That's what he's saying. He's moving today. And if you're in the spiritual, know he's moving. And he's moving in the direction of getting rid of sin. That's what he's after today. You're going to be hearing it more and more. Now notice also in the 21st verse, now this time you have the Greek word is chronos or chronos, which from which we get the word chronology. It means literally calendar time. Again, it is plural, a chronon. And the word is restoration. Now notice that God says there will be a plural times or a period during which God will do what? Restore. Now, the greatest work of restoration that God will ever do is the delivering of the earth and its people from the power of sin. That's more important than divine healing. It's more important than anything you can think of. What God wants to do is to remove sin from the earth. Now, where is he going to begin? In his church. See, judgment must begin at the house of God. So the only thing that is left to our minds is when. When. See? And the only way you can tell your whens is by doing what? Going directly to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, what is your will for me now? Are they in the Spirit? That's what Anna and Simeon, that's how come they heard, because they were hearing from the Lord. See, they had, the word was there about Christ, but the idea is, when? Is this the one? Even John said, are you the one? Send message. Are you the one? See, you think, oh boy, John would know everything. I mean, he'd have, you know, just a glass bowl on his head, and he could see the past, present, future, and sideways. But he was mystified. Here the guy was down in the dungeon. And he began to doubt. Maybe I was mistaken. Maybe that's not the one. And so he sent his people out to make sure the man was in despair down there. He says, are you the one? These people are just like you and me. Wondering, perplexed, doubting. You worried about our job, worried about the responsibilities, this aches and pains, our kids and everything else. That's the way they were, just like we are. But you see, there comes these periods, and if you happen to be living in one, then you have to grab it, because when that season is over, it is no longer available. The door closes, and God is going on to something else. And if you don't get it when it's there, it's just like getting saved. You say no to the Lord too many times, and there'll be a time when that door goes down, and that's it. And you'll feel that in your spirit. I mean, no one's done that, so don't push the panic button. You're not over the edge yet. But as to my mind, because as a young fellow told about a girl, it was a 19 or so year old girl in their church, and the Lord dealt with her and dealt with her about salvation. You know, tomorrow, you know, I'll get saved tomorrow. And finally, one night, the Lord spoke to the pastor and said, this is her night. Tell her to get saved now. And the pastor went to the girl, and the girl said, you know, I know that. I know that that's what God's telling me, but I just can't bring myself to it. Shortly after that, she died. You know, God is not foolish. He's not playing games. And He'll entreat you and love you and bless you and work with you and deal with you and everything. But when that season is over, you know, you remember, you find in the Bible, like Esau. Remember how Esau went back and he said, oh Father, don't you have something left for me? And he wept. But you see, the spirit of prophecy was on Isaac. And he said, I have blessed your brother, and he shall be blessed. See, once that divine edict goes forth, it's not like human judgment. It flows in the spiritual realm, and that is it. And Esau wept because he felt the finality, the dreadful finality. And it has affected his descendants to this very day, as those people are hung up in Jordan in that area, dying in bombs every day because of Esau. You affect people for eternity, not only yourself, when you make a decision. And that thing flowed out. Don't you have something for me? And here Isaac knew he'd been lied to and deceived. But you see, once that word of prophecy goes forth, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And you see, whether you profit from them or not is up to you. But once the word is stated, it's you. And some, listen, say, I tell you, I'll keep yelling it as long as I can, but I cannot impress on you too much the awesome finality there is in God's word. This is a good, warm, loving church, but this word will not change. And God is offering to us a throne. God is offering to us a throne. Him that overcomes, grant to sit with me on my throne. And if you don't get it, it will be your own doing and no one else's. And it will be, there'll be no changes. And no one can change it, for you have fixed your own destiny. Hear it, because there's a dreadful finality to this business. Once that lifts from you and passes on, you can go another route, like Esau did, and his dad made him over so many tribes in the desert and so on. But you see, the messianic strain was gone forever. See, once the door is shut, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, why is that? You see, if people are hardened sinners, and they don't care about God or anything, and they see the door closing, they see God and the Lamb and the children and the glory and the light, and they see that closing and they remember what they've heard and everything, there's not going to be any remorse there. They wouldn't even want to be there. The ones who are gnashing their teeth are the ones who really want to be there, but who have played around and played around and played around and have buried their talent and have wasted it. And the Lord comes and lo, He's not like they thought He would be. He's just exactly like the Bible says He is. And He said, no, no. That's where you get your weeping and your gnashing of teeth. It's from those people who want to be in there where the light and the glory and the peace and the innocence and the beauty are. They don't want to turn and go. You see, they may want to fool around with Las Vegas and dirty stuff on the earth, but they don't want to live with those people forever. And when they realize, oh God, I've fooled around one day too long, like Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? I've just fiddle around and just wouldn't get myself by the nape of the neck and make myself do right. I just wouldn't do it. I had the chance. The saints told me. They portrayed it to me. It was all clear. And I thought, tomorrow, you know, some other time, I just can't do it. I just can't bring myself to it. And then one day, the door is closed. And you feel it in your spirit. And begin to scream, oh God, I'll do it now. I'll do it now. But whether God lets you do it then will be up to God alone. And I am here to tell you from personal experience, it's a fearful thing to be gripped in the hand of God Almighty. It's a fearful thing to be held in His hand like that and to realize that your destiny depends on His will and His alone. That's a fearful thing. And boy, you realize whatever you've done, it's too late now, because your judgment is being passed. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful, terrible, awful, awesome, marvelous thing, this kingdom of God. And it's a reality. It's more real than the world which we live. The times of restoration. See the plurality? How many see the plurality of that? Did you ever think about times of restoration? See? That's what I told you. The coming of the Lord, it's in the Bible. It's not a simplistic thing. There's coming a times of restoration. And the only time we'll know what's being restored and when is how? By the Spirit of God. He's the one. You can't, if you could get it by searching the Scriptures, the Pharisees would have had it. But there comes a time when the Scripture acts as a guide, as a pattern. You don't go away from it. But then, just like Ravenhill says, we're not, the sons of God are not led by the Bible. How are they led? By the Spirit. See? The Bible, we never, never go contrary to the Bible. But the Bible doesn't lead you. The Spirit leads you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Bill.
Can you assume then that it's reasonable that these times have been taking place, but
yes. Yes, and you remember, Bill, Isaiah 60. I think the Lord gave me a little insight onto that tonight as I was driving down, and this was going through my mind. How many remember it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord." Well, you know what I pictured? I pictured like a 10 million watt bulb going off somewhere on God's people. But you know, it may not be like that at all. In fact, it may already have begun. See, that's why they missed Messiah, because he was born in a manger. And they didn't expect a king there. The last place they looked for Jesus was in a barn. It may be that what God means is a light that can be seen in the spiritual realm. And maybe Isaiah 60, I think the Spirit has prophesied that enough in the last 20 years, has already begun. And right in the time of this terrible darkness, the light of the kingdom already is beginning to shine in the hearts of God's people. And it will shine more and more and right on through the tribulation. And then when Jesus comes, the lamp that is already in there, this earthen vessel will just be broken, and that lamp which is already shining will just break forth and rout the enemy. So you see, the only way we can know how to apply these verses is as the Spirit teaches us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's look to the Lord. Jesus, we've talked about sin tonight, Lord. And we know, Lord, from Revelation 21 that and 22 that no individual will ever enter the New Jerusalem while there is sin in his or her personality. And Lord, we know you have set aside a time, a season of opportunity and a time of restoration when you would deal with sin in your church. When you would separate the wheat from the chaff. And Lord, for myself, I believe that time has begun. Oh yes, Lord, I know how you've dealt with me for so many years about being so careful to confess each sin and through your wonderful grace to gain the victory one at a time, over each little thing. And still am doing that very thing, Lord. Confessing, repenting, and getting the victory over sin. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this marvelous, marvelous spirit of judgment and burning, Lord, which you said in Isaiah that you would cleanse the daughters of Zion with the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And Lord, I believe that the baptism of fire is upon us. Praise your name, Lord. I know I've burned from it. Praise your name as that tremendous conviction of God came down. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. We believe it's time to enter into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, to get the upper hand over the devil. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise your name. Praise your name. We prayed so many times in a general way for people, But I notice some are still having a little problem. I wonder if some are having a problem tonight and who doesn't, you know. If you maybe like to come forth to the altar. And I think that if you will tonight, God will give you a special deliverance. And I may have some come and help you. And if you want to confess your sin to someone else, I've done it many a time, and have them pray. I think that tonight will be the night. And I'll guarantee you that God is giving power today, and the devil will not stay around if you will honestly confess your sin. Even if you can't face it with another, at least to God, but it will help if you can to another. Bible says, confess your sins one to another. And I've done it, and it works. Praise the Lord. It's a good medicine for us. And then they pray for us, and we pray for them. We used to do it years ago. We confess our sins one to another a great deal more than we do now. But I think tonight would be a night that God would bless. If you have something in your life that you're convicted of right now, something you ought to search your soul when you were a child, I mean what you're doing now in thought, in speech, or in action along the lines of lust, which is always visited by God with judgment. It cannot enter into the holy city. It has to go. And saying it will have to go before the resurrection. How can you be caught up to Jesus, be glorified, and then have God deal with lust? It cannot be. It must. The wheat and the tares are being divided now. It's got to come out. And if you are reading things that are filthy, saying things that are filthy, doing things in your home, even in your marriage, that are unseemly, that you couldn't face Jesus, then it needs to get... God hasn't called us to be animals. Not even in the marriage relationship. That's no time to cast aside that which is decent and comely and godly. Praise... The Bible says marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And He does not want us acting in lewd and lascivious ways, not even in the marriage relationship. If you're at trouble with any gross sin of the flesh, drinking, smoking, swearing, God will deliver you tonight. Lying, God will deliver you tonight. Witchcraft, any kind of superstition, God, I guarantee you, God will deliver you. There is power here to deliver you if you will confess your sins and repent of them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, let your spirit of judgment and burning now come down upon us, Lord, in your day of cleansing, your baptism of fire. Hallelujah. That we may be convicted deeply, deeply, Lord, during the season of confession, this time of redemption and of confession and cleansing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.